Good morning. We will begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice again in your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for how you have protected us even this past week. Lord, we trust that you will continue to be with us as we humble ourselves before you. Lord, as we confess that we have no strength except which comes, Lord, through your word, through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so strengthen us. Pray for the other classes as they meet now this morning. Lord, mature us. Give us a desire, O Lord, to continue to study your word. Lord, not just for intellectual gain, but Lord, so that all the more our hope is in you, so that all the more we find our guidance, Lord, as we follow the example that your word has established. So be with us. I pray that my presentation this morning would be in agreement with your word of truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our goal this morning is to look at the first 17 verses of the book of Acts. And there are some other details as we look at these verses that we will note from Corinthians and a verse in Romans as we try to fill in some of the details in the book of Acts. And so we will be looking briefly at Paul's ministry and Illyricum, and also then a retrospect on Paul's ministry and work in Corinth. We've noted that Paul's ministry started much earlier than what's called his first missionary journey. Paul was converted around the year 31, and his ministry started immediately in the city of Damascus. He then moved to the area of Arabia, Nabatea, then to Jerusalem. He ministered then in his own home territory of Tarsus, the province there of Syria and Cilicia, where he spent about an estimated 6 years. Then through the ministry of Barnabas, as we noted, Paul went to Antioch. He spent perhaps 2 years there, and then he is sent out on the first missionary journey. We read about that at the start of Acts chapter 13. They went to Cyprus, to several cities there in Cyprus. They continued in the province of Galatia. They returned, and then shortly thereafter, Paul left on what's called his second missionary journey, about the year 49, where he went to the cities in Macedonia, and then also the province of Achaia there, the city of Athens, and also Corinth. And then the third missionary journey, dating to about the years 52 through 55, where Paul spent much of that time then in the province of Asia, that is, in the city of Ephesus. And then we're picking up with the areas that are in blue. Paul goes to Troas, to Macedonia, likely then a ministry in the province of Illyricum, that we'll note briefly. And then Paul is in Corinth. He's back in Philippi. He's back in Troas. And then he heads south to Miletus en route to Jerusalem. So there's a lot of details which we will briefly review. We've noted this map of Paul's missionary journeys, and one thing that I've perhaps pointed out is we can't be 100% confident of maps like these. Likely, Paul did not go in these smooth lines. These are estimates from what we know. Let me see if I have my laser pointer here. Today, we're looking at Paul leaving Ephesus. He goes north to Troas, and we know he does go over to Macedonia. The question is, what else does he do up north and west of the province of Macedonia? We know he eventually does go to Corinth. He goes back over to Philippi. He heads back to Troas, and then he heads south on the way to Syria and then Jerusalem. So a lot of details, some of which we will note. One of the things we stress as we looked at Paul's work in Ephesus was how difficult and how dangerous his work in Ephesus was. We looked at the last scene in Acts chapter 19, where Paul was almost dragged into this theater where he perhaps would have been murdered had he not been protected by his friends. Paul doesn't give us all the details of the danger, but he talks about Priscilla and Aquila who risked their own necks for his life. In 1 Corinthians 16, he talks about a great and effective door, and yet there are many adversaries. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about being to the point of death. And it's hard for us to know what that is because Paul hasn't told us, but we can appreciate that though Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, that didn't mean he spent 3 years there because it was easy or he had a comfortable place to live. He spent time there because there was that great and effective door that was opened for Paul. Well, also, as we look at today, Paul had a deep concern with what was going on in Corinth. And perhaps one of the reasons why Paul may have stayed in Ephesus was so that he could also keep track of what was going on in Corinth. That deeply concerned him, and we'll note that more this morning. So the first three verses now of Acts 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. The uproar is the scene that we looked at in Acts 19, the violent theater scene that thankfully ended peacefully. Paul was not brought into that theater, but the city clerk, the mayor, was able to quiet the crowd. Paul realized that it was time to move on, not just because of the danger, but we noted at the beginning of Acts 19, Paul realized already it was time to move on. So he's not being chased from Ephesus, though he realizes it is time for him to continue his ministry. It is dangerous. So we read that Paul called the disciples. He brought together some of the Christians there in Ephesus. He embraced them. He departed to go to Macedonia. Verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, as it is called. He went to Corinth, the province there of Achaia. And there Paul stayed 3 months. Now, in between verses 1 and 2, there are probably quite a bit of details that Luke has not recorded. And as we've noted before, Luke's intention was never to give an exhaustive account of Paul's ministry. We have 3 years in Ephesus that Paul covers in one chapter. We noted that Paul had about 14 years of ministry that are covered only in a few verses in the book of Acts. So we should not find it surprising that there are other details in between verses 2 and 3 that Luke has not given us. And we note these details from other references in Romans and Corinthians. We're not making this up, but as we try to put together all the clues given in other places, we can see that Luke, again, has not tried to give an exhaustive account. That was not his purpose. So we're going to take a brief interlude as we review Paul's interaction with the church in Corinth, and then Paul's ministry in this province, Illyricum, which is north of western Macedonia. And we only have one verse on that, but we'll briefly touch on that. So looking briefly at Paul's ministry in Corinth, we know from the book of Acts that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, approximately years 50 to 51. And we noted one of the most significant things there in his ministry in Corinth was the open door that he was given because of the decision by the judge Gallio, who said that he would not interfere with Paul's ministry. Remember, the Jews brought a charge against Paul in Corinth, charging Paul with treason, and Gallio said, I'm not going to interfere with this. And that was important legal precedent for Paul. It gave him freedom not only in Corinth, but likely gave Paul the freedom to minister in the surrounding area. So 18 months in Corinth, he would visit, from what we know, at least two more times. And we know from Scripture that Paul wrote at least four letters. Two of them, of course, are in our Scriptures, two of them canonical. Two letters that we might say have been lost and that we do not have them. And I would say it was never in God's intention for us to have these letters. Paul undoubtedly wrote probably thousands of letters, or hundreds perhaps. There's plenty of correspondence that we do not have. As I mentioned, there are at least four letters, and they are referred to in the books of Corinthians. That's how we know of them. There's what's called the previous letter, then 1 Corinthians, what's called the, or at least sometimes called the severe letter, and then the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote a letter to them before 1 Corinthians, and we know that from 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle or letter, probably should be translated there, I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Well, since this is in 1 Corinthians, we know there had to be some letter before 1 Corinthians. So that's called simply the previous letter. And Paul gave specific instruction in that first letter, likely that he had to deal with again in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were slow to learn some things. The Corinthians, we know, wrote a letter to Paul, and a number of the things they brought up in that letter to Paul, he responded to also in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So that refers to some letter that the Corinthians sent to Paul, and Paul responded to that in the book of 1 Corinthians. Then we know that 1 Corinthians was written most likely during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul was in Corinth in 50 to 51. He is in Ephesus from 53 to 55. So several years later, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. So some time has gone on. And we note, one of the things that we should note at the beginning is Paul acknowledged the grace of God that the Corinthians received. And although there are many points that Paul brings up rebuking the Corinthians, he does obviously highlight the fact that they had been given God's grace, even though they are filled with many problems. We see the church in Corinth was blessed with some of the charismatic gifts. And I think one of the things that we can see from 1 Corinthians as we perhaps look at the letter as a whole is the charismatic gifts were not given to super Christians. It wasn't like the believers in Corinth had reached some point of super holiness. Now they had the gift of tongues. No, in the midst of all their problems, they had some of these charismatic gifts, which were given purely through the Holy Spirit's working, not because they had gone through these classes to learn how to speak in tongues or do other things. We see also the other issues that Corinthians raises, the divisions which Paul talks about in the earlier chapters, the sexual immorality that was not being dealt with, the misunderstanding of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and then one of the most important issues, the failure of the Corinthians to acknowledge Paul's leadership. And since they failed to acknowledge his leadership, and it's not like Paul's in this power play, the issue is so serious because Paul links properly his leadership and the message of the gospel. And so when they reject Paul's leadership, they are playing around with the message of the gospel. That's why it's such a serious issue. Well, sometime during his ministry, and we do not know this from the book of Acts, but again, from details in Corinthians, Paul visited Corinth. Remember, he spends 3 years in Ephesus. It would not have been a long journey to go from Ephesus, likely by boat, though he could have gone by land. And so Paul likely visited Corinth at least once during his time in Ephesus, and this is sometimes called the painful visit, because it was not a pleasant time. After this painful visit, Paul wrote what's called the severe letter to the Corinthians, chastising them, pointing out their sins. And again, we know this from what we read in 2 Corinthians. Now, let me just read these passages briefly. 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Paul's first visit was not in sorrow. So this must refer to another visit, the painful visit, then skipping to verse 3. And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. And I think that is referring not to 1 Corinthians, but referring to this other severe letter that Paul wrote. So for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. What stands out is, although this church gave Paul probably years of heartache, Paul writes to them so that they would know his love. He writes to them a very harsh letter so that they might know his love. 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. It seems that after Paul wrote that painful letter, perhaps for a while he thought, maybe I shouldn't have written it, but he realizes, no, that was good that I wrote those things. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. So Paul is thankful not that they were simply made to grieve, but that their grief led to true repentance, which is always what true repentance is. It's not just outward sorrow, it's a turning from sin. So then at the end of Paul's ministry, sometime after the year AD 55, Paul wanted to visit the Corinthians again, but he was concerned how he would be received. And so Titus was sent to Corinth. Before Paul would go there, Titus, who worked with Paul, of course, is sent to Corinth to determine what was taking place there. And Titus was then to have rejoined Paul in the city of Troas. We read 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, and this is just north of Ephesus, up the coast, Paul came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Paul says, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Since we don't have all the details, we have to be careful not to read too much into this, but Paul was to have met Titus in Troas, Titus who has been sent on to Corinth. They were going to meet up, and Paul says, there's an open door in Troas, and yet Paul says, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. And I think we can understand that Paul did not just miss Titus so much. Yes, they were good friends. I'm sure they loved each other as brothers. But I think Paul's concern was the news that Titus was bringing back. That's why he did not have any rest. Because Titus was bringing news about Corinth. And remember, Corinth was probably the second largest city that Paul ministered into, at least in that first part of his ministry. And so Paul realizes Corinth is a strategic city. It's one of the most important places where the gospel has been planted. Remember, Paul has his sights set on Rome, and so he does not want to lose what's been done in Corinth. And so Paul, not finding Titus, Paul then goes to Macedonia. And that fits in with what we know from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so even though in Corinthians these clues are not given a time stamp, I think we can line them up with what we read in Acts. So eventually then Paul did meet up with Titus in Macedonia. He heard the good news. The Corinthians had repented, especially of its opposition to Paul's leadership. Not that all was well, but there had been repentance, which Paul notes in 2 Corinthians. Now, there were still those who questioned Paul. They questioned him because of all that Paul suffered. And so some were saying, well, how could Paul truly be this ordained apostle since he has suffered so much in his life? And so what we find in 2 Corinthians is that Paul, in part, wrote that book to explain the connection between his suffering, his life, his ministry, and his message. And so 2 Corinthians is an extended account of Paul's life, all that he suffered. We know as much about Paul's suffering from 2 Corinthians than we do the book of Acts, because Paul is explaining the connection. Paul wrote then 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, explaining these things and then preparing the way for his third visit with them. So that's the brief chronology over about a seven-year period of Paul's interaction with the church there in Corinth. We know that Apollos had gone to Corinth, and Paul was not angry about that. We know that Peter maybe had even gone to Corinth, because we read in 1 Corinthians there were those who were saying, I am a follower of Peter. Whether Peter went or whether there were those in his name that went, we don't know. And then we know there were others who went to Corinth who were not good teachers. And so it wasn't like Paul was the only one who ministered in Corinth. He prepared the way, but there were many others who came after him, and that was Paul's concern, especially those who were bringing false teaching. Well, with the situation under control in Corinth, we might say, Paul then most likely, before going to Corinth, went to another province, the province of what's called Illyricum, before heading south to Corinth from Macedonia. Eckhard Schnabel, a professor at Trinity whose book I've noted before, he quotes the work from another scholar, Jerome Murphy O'Connor, who says that for several years, Paul had not been able to do pioneer missionary work. Remember, Paul's desire was to go where the gospel had never been preached. And yet Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus where he's not, at least for most of that time, doing pioneer missionary work. He's centered in Ephesus, as I say, because there are problems in Corinth, and he also knows there are difficulties in Ephesus. His co-workers had likely planted these new churches. Remember, Paul had not visited the church in Colossae, or Laodicea, or Hierapolis. These churches were planted by those who worked with Paul. Now that the church finally made peace with Paul, in the words of this one scholar, he says, now all were tranquil. A free summer was a golden opportunity to again seek virgin territory. The prospect must have been irresistible. In any case, Paul did not restrain himself. He went to Illyricum, a province that Paul had not been before, an area where he could do pioneer missionary work. Now, we know that Paul went there, not from what we read in the book of Acts, but we have from Romans, at the end of Romans, let me read verses 15 and 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the nations or Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so the province there that he is referring to is this province there, Illyricum, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. So we only read about that from this one verse in Romans, but it's not a surprise. Paul had ministered all throughout Macedonia. It's not a stretch to think, hey, there's an open door, there's peace in Corinth, I'm going to visit, I'm going to spend some time, perhaps a year, ministering in the province of Illyricum, and then after that, he does head south to Corinth. So we don't see his ministry there reflected, at least I know, on any missionary maps. That's why I say you can't entirely trust those. They're best guess attempts, but if we could extend that, we would say Paul went somewhere up in there, and a number of probably key cities that Paul could have visited. These are details that we don't know about. One of the things I think Eckhart Schnabel points out wisely is often we refer to Paul as the greatest missionary. Well, Paul doesn't call himself that, and we don't know what the other apostles did. So to call Paul the greatest missionary would be to speak really more from our own determination. He's the greatest missionary we know about. But the other apostles no doubt did incredible things as the Lord enabled them to do. So we know about Paul because he's put there in the book of Acts, but we don't even know all the details about what Paul did. Well, moving back to Acts chapter 20. So in between Paul's visit to Macedonia and his coming to Greece, we noted there's some other time that passes by. So eventually Paul does go to what he calls Greece, and we know from Romans that he spends time in Corinth. And Paul spent, we see here, 3 months, and in those 3 months, Paul wrote the letter to Romans. So that was a very important time in Paul's ministry. Paul then is going to leave to go to Syria, and then from Syria down to Jerusalem. But then Paul, somehow a plot against his life was uncovered. And remember, there were Jews in Corinth who did not like Paul. And so rather than taking a boat to Syria, where Paul perhaps felt he would be more defenseless on a boat, Paul decided, no, I'm going to take a different route. He's going to return and go back up through Macedonia. And so that's what we read as the story continues. Now we read from Romans 16:23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you, Erastus, the treasurer of the city greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Paul is writing Romans from Corinth in that 3 months stay, and so we read even about where Paul stayed, at least most or part of that time. He stayed with this one, Gaius, my host. He talks about the whole church. He talks about an important position, Erastus, the treasurer of the city. Another important individual, Quartus, a brother. And remember, Paul had plans to go not only to Rome, but as far west to Spain. So Paul had his sights set. He had plans for many years in advance, as the Lord would give leading. But now Paul is planning to go to Jerusalem, and we see part of his purpose of going to Jerusalem is not just, I need some rest and relaxation. He is going to bring an offering. And so in verse 4, we read about the people who accompanied Paul. Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Paul wanted to visit Corinth and these other cities again, not just to see them, though that was part of it, but part of his purpose was to raise support for Christians in Jerusalem. And part of Paul's ministry was to establish a link with these churches and the church in Jerusalem. And Paul felt that they owed a debt to the church in Jerusalem, because the gospel had first come from Jerusalem. And so these men were likely those who were appointed by these different churches. You see these different regions mentioned, who were appointed by the churches to take their offerings to Jerusalem with Paul. They also would have served as witnesses along with Paul of the work of the gospel. Because remember, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, there are still questions about what he's doing. There are false accusations that have been made against him. And so Paul brings these men with him who could also serve as witnesses, and again, the offering that they had collected. Yes, Mark. Yeah, there had been Jews living throughout the ancient world for, in some cases, hundreds of years. And there are pretty, there are historical records of Jews living in these different areas. So, as I say, when we think that Paul is just this missionary to the Gentiles, and we think, oh, Paul just spends all his time among Gentiles, that's, a lot of his success was certainly among Gentiles. But remember, Paul always went, when he could, to the synagogues. And so to say Peter is just ministering to Jews and Paul is just ministering to Gentiles, not entirely accurate, a little bit simplistic. Yeah, so he's running into Jews because there are Jews all throughout the ancient world. Going back, you might say, to the different scatterings and then just Jews moving where there was opportunity. In some cases, replanted by different rulers. Yeah, good question. So Paul then goes back to Philippi. These men went ahead to Troas. Paul sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And likely that's a reference to Paul staying in Philippi, not simply to celebrate the Jewish feast, but to celebrate the Christian feast, the Lord's resurrection. Then, in 5 days, Paul joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And as I pointed out, part of Paul's purpose in visiting these churches again was to receive a collection. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." So Paul's not just talking about taking the offering, as it were, but here specifically talking about the gift that would be brought to Jerusalem. And there is, interestingly, in verse 2, one of the references we do have to Christian worship on the first day of the week. This one verse doesn't prove it, but it certainly fits in with what we know from history and what our own practice is. Seventh-day Adventists look at that and say, oh, well, they were just, that was just the day they wanted to collect the offering. So as I say, you can't prove everything from this one verse, but we'll see another verse also in the Acts that does put some of these details together. So verse 6 again, but we sailed from Philippi, so there from Philippi over to Troas. Paul spent then a week in Troas. Remember, Paul had the open door initially in Troas, but not finding Timothy. That's when Paul went over to Macedonia, probably to Philippi, to search for, Titus. But now Paul spends a week in Troas. And we have then an interesting scene there. Verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So verse 7 is another reference, indeed the first reference that we would have to Christian worship taking place on Sunday. Now, likely, Luke is using the Roman method for timekeeping. Remember, the Jews, their next day starts at sunset. So some would say, well, the first day of the week could be Saturday night. That's possible, but from other references in the book of Acts, Luke uses the Roman method for timekeeping, which we use today. Our day starts at midnight, not at the sunset of the day before. So this is a Sunday meeting. It's not first thing on Sunday, it's late on Sunday. And the question would be, why are they meeting so late? Who knows? Could have been a number of reasons. The reference there, coming together to break bread, likely is a reference to the Lord's Supper. And we know the Lord's Supper was also part of a larger meal. Some would just say, oh, well, that's just, they're just having food together. More likely it is a reference to the communion meal that they would share. So Paul spoke to them. He continued his message until midnight. He had a lot to say. He's only spending a week in Troas. And I'm sure if we were with the Apostle Paul and we knew he was only going to spend a little bit of time, we would gladly spend many hours listening to Paul preach. We read verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Some have pointed out that all these lamps might have contributed to his slumber, maybe. I don't know that we have ideas of the ventilation of that room, but perhaps the picture starts to fit together. It's also very late. This young man, who may be a slave, that may be how to read this word, young man, but we'll call him simply a young man, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Not that they just thought he was dead, but no, he died. He fell from the third floor. We don't know how high of a fall this was. But this one, Eutychus, whose name means lucky or fortunate, a young man, he falls down. Then verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, and the picture there, verse 10, is similar to Elisha raising to life the boy of the Shunammite widow, or the Shunammite woman there. So Paul goes down, embracing him, and says, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, this is a miracle. Paul is not just saying, oh, you thought he was just knocked unconscious, but he's fine. No, this is a miracle. Perhaps why this story is included in the book of Acts, again, showing the power of the gospel, the power of Christ through Paul. Now, what's a little bit interesting is then verse 11 says, now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. Then verse 12, we go back to this young man, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. It almost seems like this young man is out there for a while. They eat together, and finally he's brought in. I don't think that's how we should read it. I think verse 12 is just a summary. It may seem a little bit awkward to us, but I think it's a summary passage. Not that they just left Eutychus out there while they went on with the meeting. But Paul came up. They had broken bread and eaten, and then it says they talked a long while. And I think there the talking is not Paul continuing to preach, but They're just continuing to have a conversation together. They have an all-nighter. Paul then leaves the next day, and then verse 12, concluding the story, talking about the great comfort. Not just, we might say, that this young man is brought to life, but again, the power of God's word, the power of Christ through Paul. So that concludes the scene, the 7 days in Troas. Paul leaves then Monday morning at daybreak and continues his ministry. And then what we find going from verse 13 through 17, we find a little bit of a travel log. Then we went ahead to the ship. It's interesting, here we find the "we" references again starting, which shows that Luke is now back with Paul. Luke joined with Paul for a time. Luke stayed in Philippi, and you can see that the pronouns change, but now Luke is back with Paul. At least that's how we can understand it. We went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, but Paul went by land. So some went by ship to Azos, some, and then Paul went by land. Why Paul went by land and the others went by boat, we don't know. Must have been some reason for that. So they meet up in Azos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for he had so given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Mytilene there is on the island of Lesbos. From there, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Troglelium. The next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Paul spent the Feast of Unleavened Breads in Philippi. 50 days later, it will be Pentecost. And so Paul has 50 days to go from Philippi to Jerusalem, and that is doable. He has spent some time in Troas. Now he makes his way south. He's not going to stop in at Ephesus. Rather, he goes to the port city of Miletus, another important city. But the question is, why did Paul stop at Ephesus? Perhaps various reasons. One of them was the danger, perhaps, not just to himself, but perhaps Paul not wanting to cause any commotion for the other believers there. So instead he goes to Miletus. That's where he calls for the elders of the church. And Lord willing, in our next study, we'll look at that very tender passage that concludes Acts chapter 20. Just looking at a few of the cities there. We started in Azos. And that's the harbor there of Azos, viewed from the Acropolis. That's where Paul would have set sail from this third missionary journey. Here, he goes then to the island of Lesbos, and that is where the word lesbian comes from the perverted writings of a poet from the 7th century B.C. I don't think it still had that same reputation. I don't know what the reputation was, but Paul stayed there in the city of Mytilene. There you can see across from, this would be Azos, across is the island of Lesbos, and here is the modern city of Mytilene. These must be beautiful islands, and you can see that this looks like a harbor, so it makes sense that Paul goes from island to island where there would have been good harbors. Next, Paul goes to the island of Chios, there, a little bit south there of Lesbos to Chios. There is, a monastery built on that island. Again, a beautiful view overlooking. Paul goes from there to the island of Samos. You can see there further south. That is, again, you can see that would have been a beautiful harbor where Paul spends a day. And at least in the New King James, and the King James, it says he stayed in the city of Troglium. Must have been an important city on that island. Eventually, then, Paul makes his way to Miletus in the south. There has been so much silting from the river. Originally, the water line would have been here, but now I think it goes out several miles because of all the silt coming from one of the rivers. So Paul spent some time then in Miletus. The elders come from Ephesus. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus to Miletus, and they meet up with Paul Again, that's what we will look at next as we conclude in Acts chapter 20. Eckhard Schnabel, in his excellent book, writes, "There is no question that Paul deliberately planned missionary initiatives, sometimes years ahead of their realization, but always remained open to divine guidance and the exigencies of historical circumstances. He prays, he acts as a result of dream visions, and he realizes that not all plans can be carried out." And so the Lord does call us to plan. The Lord does call us to think long term as we are able, but we also realize that we live day by day by the Lord's grace. We continue to pray. We don't look for dream visions today, but we also realize that some of our plans will not be carried out. We commit them unto the Lord. We wait for His goodness. Any final comments, questions before we would close today? If not, let's ask for the Lord's blessing as we continue our worship today. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for the record of Your Word. Lord, as we have studied through the book of Acts, our prayer has been that You will continue to show Your power and Your glory. We ask that You would have mercy upon us, a very rebellious nation. We would ask, O Lord, that we might see many being brought to You, Lord, through Your sovereign grace. We pray, Lord, for our own area here in Arlington Heights. Lord, we do thank You that there are many in this area who do know You, but we know, Lord, still a great need, many trusting in themselves, many very happy with their lives, and yet, Lord, an emptiness that they will not admit because they do not know You. And so, Lord, be pleased to use us here. We would, O Lord, desire those true showers of blessing, desiring, O Lord, to see true reformation. Lord, give us then vision as a local church. Lord, let us all the more wait on You. Encourage us then, O Lord, as we pray, as we prayerfully plan for the future. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen.